I'm thankful for those of you who have encouraged me by saying, you know, I've learned something new in this series. That's great. Amen. I mean, I know I have. If we ever go to scriptures and we're not learning something new, we're not going to scriptures enough. And if nothing else, we should be being encouraged in what we already know. But definitely learning something new is something that we should go with that anticipation. You know, like David said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's what we want to do this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray that you would search our hearts. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may see something wonderful, not because of an opinion that I have, not because of anything that I say, Lord, but because, Lord willing, everything that I say will be grounded and flow from your truth. Because without your truth, Father, we have nothing. Without your truth, we all can make up our own version of truth, and it will be destruction in the end. So I pray, Lord, that you would guide our minds to your word this morning, and that we might glorify you in it. In your name, amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the scope of love. And as we talked about the scope of love, we looked at the fact that God commands us to love. He can do that because he understands the nature of love. He can do that because he is love. And he can do that because we should love if we're forgiven. And we also saw whom God commands us to love, and we saw that he wants us to love him, he wants us to love our neighbors, and he wants us to love our enemies. And so this is something that we can't argue. We can't say, well, there's somebody I don't have to love, or there's a specific situation in which I don't have to love, or, you know, because, you know, we have all these, like, well, you can't tell me to have feelings for somebody or whatever else. And the reality is all of that's foolishness when we look at God's word. He can command us to love, and he tells us whom we're to love. Last week, we saw the nature of love. We saw that some quote-unquote love isn't really love at all because it just grows from our sinful, selfish natures. But then we also learn that natural loves, like we're supposed to have for friends and family and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, can be perverted because of our sinful natures. It's very easy for an otherwise beautiful, natural, instinctive kind of love to be twisted because of the sin that lurks within us. And we also saw that there are other loves that cannot exist at all without the Holy Spirit. Certain loves that the unbelieving world can't even begin to understand or experience. So this week we're going to look at the response of love, the response of love. But as we study the response, we mustn't forget the command to love or the fact that our love will diminish as our sin grows. This foundation that we've been building, it's very easy to kind of talk about that and then move on to the next thing and talk about it and next thing. But we want them to build on each other. See them as being integral parts as we go through this study. So the response of love. Now, I also acknowledge the fact that the past couple weeks I've been bringing up, you know, digging into the Greek, right? And my goal really hasn't been to do that. I know sometimes people, you know, talk about the study of love, and they'll talk about the four Greek words used at the time, and I mentioned that that's not really my purpose. When I use the Greek words, though, I'm doing that to help give us a little bit of a context so we understand that this God chose to talk about this love in a slightly different way. Okay, if we had a better word in English, I'd totally use the other word. Okay, we may use, instead of saying storge, we may call it natural affection. Instead of talking about eros, we might talk about lust, right? Sinful lust. But this is sometimes there really just aren't fantastic English words to use. And so if you find me listen to me using the Greek, hopefully I'll do a good job explaining it, but the goal here is just for us to truly be able to appreciate the differences. When God decided to communicate about love, he didn't always use the same Greek word, and we need to understand why. So the word, the basic word that we're going to look at today, when we talked about 2 weeks ago, or 1 week ago, we looked at the fact that eros, the Greek word eros, isn't anywhere in the scripture. And then we looked at three different passages where the root storge fit into three different ones. Today we're going to be looking at the passages where the Greek root phileo is. Now, phileo is a word many of you are familiar with because you just know what the word means, but all of you probably are more familiar with it than you think you are. For example, the illustration that's always used is Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and that phila part at the beginning has to do with the love part. This Greek understanding of phileo, when a Greek person back then would use that word, they would be talking about a companionable love, a companionable love. It's the city of brotherly love. It speaks of affection, fondness, or liking between two or more people. In fact, phileo requires at least two people or things because it's a love that feeds the love in something else. Okay? So we can kind of say it this way. Imagine that I had a hose, right, and I'm filling a bucket. And as that hose fills the bucket fills up and pours over. And that's kind of how phileo works. As something pours into you, it builds up in you and hopefully pours out into other people as well. Sometimes you hear the idea of this, a love tank, right? You know, you want to, or you make want to make investments in the person's love bank. Those concepts are very legitimate concepts. However, they don't apply to all types of love. However, that is a very phileo way of looking at things. You want to invest in others, and as you invest in others, you're able, as you're making those deposits, you can also make withdrawals, right? That's the whole idea of phileo. And again, this works the love, again, for love is poured from one person into another. The amount of love in the second person rises and hopefully is pouring back into the first. Now, it's imperative that we don't misunderstand how this works, okay? Humans are so instinctively filled with selfishness. We worship ourselves at the altar of ourselves, that the concept of unselfish love for others with absolutely no ulterior motives is fanciful. I mean, it's almost ridiculous for me to ask you to love me unconditionally without getting anything in return. Yet, we should not fillet others. Fillet. I just said that. We don't want to fillet others either. Children, it's not nice. We don't want to phileo others simply because of some future love that we hope to get from them, right? If that's our goal, if I'm loving you because I'm hoping to get that love back from you, that's selfish. It really is eros. And we shouldn't phileo others simply because they showed us love and we want more. It's all, again, it's selfish ambition. Ooh, that person really poured love into me. I'd like to have some more of that, so I'm going to invest a little bit in them because I'd like to get that back. So you may be wondering, is it possible to have a sinful phileo? Is it possible to have this reciprocal responding love that isn't Christ-honoring? Is that even possible? Because, or does it just become eros all of a sudden? Well, actually what's interesting about this type of understanding of love is that, yes, it is possible to have a selfish version of it. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Jesus points this out in Matthew 6:5. He was teaching about prayer, and he said, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love, they phileo to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." These people, you might say they erosed. And yes, they did eros. They were loving themselves in a way, and they wanted to receive something because of what they were doing. But that concept of love in the Greek was a responsive love. I'm doing this because I want to receive this, right? They want to receive the praise of men, so they're going to pray in the street corners. Is there anything wrong with praying on street corners? Is there anything wrong about praying in public places? No. The problem was that they may be seen condemning the same group of people by saying that they love the place of honor at feasts. In Revelation 22:15, it takes it even further when it refers to people who phileo and practice falsehood. They love falsehood, and it's a very legitimate word, love. And so what's really interesting to note, and my family and I had a fantastic privilege, if you ever have the opportunity, whether in Branson or in Lancaster, to go to a theater called Sight and Sound, take the opportunity. Amazing, wonderful, Christ-honoring performances. It's a Christian stage theater, and it's really fantastic. And we had the opportunity to see their newest show called Jesus. It was so well done, so respectful, so all honor and glory went to Christ. It was so amazing. But I was reminded of this verse because I got to see it again on stage. And having had the huge, momentous burden and pleasure of playing Christ on stage, I had the opportunity to be in this role and actually perform this scene. So you're there, you're the Garden of Gethsemane. And this guy, Judas, comes in, this guy who's supposed to be your friend, who you've been pouring nothing but unconditional love into him for the past 3 years. You've washed his feet. And the Bible says this. Judas told the guards that they would know who Jesus was because Judas would kiss him. The word kiss there is the word phileo. I don't believe a kiss was ever used in a more diabolical way than the night Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas, in that moment, phileoed Jesus. That betraying kiss, that's how they knew who Jesus was. So yes, we can do this in a sinful way. And so we need to stop here. We need to pause and say, okay, man, if I can love in a sinful way, I need to check my heart. I need to see whether or not I'm actually doing that. And we're going to ask some very important questions when we get to the application time so we can check ourselves. But like we noticed earlier, phileo has a natural give and take about it. Unlike eros, phileo is cyclical. That means that it can be fed by any number of things. The Pharisees loved to pray in public because it was fed by the praise they received. They also liked the best seats at the feast because of the popularity and honor and prestige that was poured into them. And there are many that love falsehood because of the perceived benefits that flow into their lives when they lied that way. So what does all this mean? Well, like everything else in life, God's perfect creation has been twisted. What was created to be holy and unselfish can be tainted, and phileo can start to look and act just like eros in many ways. We're supposed to love because that's how God created it. He wants us to use our love to call love out of others. And as the person we love pours back into us, it strengthens the love that we have with them. And that's how God created it. This is why it's called brotherly love. It's companionable love. It works with the love in others to bond and intertwine. That's how it's meant to work in a perfect world. Yet we live in anything but a perfect world, and everyone in your family and everyone in this church is imperfect. So we're going to look at 6 warnings, and then we're going to discuss how we can live out this love, specifically within the context of church. And anything we can say here today can be applied to work, it can be applied to your family, but we're going to talk specifically about church. So 6 things, 6 warnings. Number 1, we must not show others love simply so we can benefit from it. Pretty simple. We talked about that last Sunday. That's fake love. That's eros. It doesn't glorify God. Number 2, love can grow when another invests in us. This is an understanding we need to have of phileo. Love can grow when another invests in us. That means that this type of love, phileo love, can grow even if storge or eros is being poured into us. Stop for a second and think about that. Normally, you know, the hose metaphor breaks down. You pour water into a bucket, water's going to pour back out. You pour water, you know, hose, you hook your hose up and water's going into the bucket and hot chocolate comes out or coffee comes out. That would be pretty amazing. But that's kind of how phileo works. Somebody's pouring storge into me, that natural affection perhaps that my children have for me, hopefully, may call out of me true phileo. And that would be fantastic. However, eros can do the exact same thing because oftentimes eros looks very loving. Someone's doing something for very selfish motives, very ulterior motives, but they're still doing loving things, right, for me. And I'm not judging their motivations. I don't know their heart, and so they're pouring that into me. That can also pull phileo out of me. It's important that we understand how this works because our application is going to depend on our understanding of this. So this can be tricky. Eros, again, may do and say all the same things that phileo may do and say, and we'd be none the wiser because we can't see another's motivation unless they expose it. So the phileo in our hearts may grow toward another even if they were pouring eros into us. Now that may not sound too bad, right? But there are 2 unfortunate consequences that may arise if we're not careful. Number 1 is that we may believe we're truly in a brotherly or sisterly or companionable relationship when actually we're not. It's all one-sided. And this can happen even with storge. Again, that natural affection that we're to have for each other is wonderful and beautiful, but it's not a conscious or deliberate love. Therefore, it's not as strong and dynamic as phileo is, and such a relationship can tend to be mostly one-sided. So the warning's this: be careful that you keep high biblical expectations in your life so that you won't be tempted to eros and keep, so you personally won't be tempted to eros, and keep high biblical expectations for other people so that you can help them be honest about their love. Because here's the problem. Phileo is very, if I can say, it's very conditional. It's very reciprocal, right? Phileo generally is not how we would describe love that's not also being poured into by somebody else. It almost requires that relationship. Now, we can have the wrong view that all love is like that. We can have a very wrong view that, you know, I can't love you if you don't love me. I can't love you unless I love me. You know, all these weird thoughts we have about love. And that's all incorrect, okay? But one of the things we're going to see specifically in regard to phileo is the fact that my love for you really shouldn't be dependent on you, though your love for me can help to pull that out of me, which is fantastic. And yet at the same time, I need to have high biblical expectations for me that I'm not, selfishly phileoing you or erosing you. But I also need to make certain that I'm truly loving you the way I should. And that's going to mean calling you to a higher standard. And vice versa, you would be calling me to a higher standard. Now, this is all admittedly complicated, but this is the understanding. This is what God wanted us to see and to understand as he used these words in Scripture. So let's keep talking through it. Let's make sure that we have a good understanding as we go through these other, these six principles. Number one, first of all, you don't want to unwisely expect a loving response when the other person has no interest or is too immature. This often happens in romantic relationships, also happens between parents and children and among friends all the time. In a romantic relationship, a young lady may be pouring true love into a boy whom she believes is pouring true love into her, but then once married, she finds that his love was only ever eros. But this also happens between parents and children. We foolishly expect our immature children to reciprocate our love, and they don't invest phileo in equal proportions to our own. We're surprised. This also happens with brothers and sisters in Christ. We pour love into them, and when they don't reciprocate, we can sometimes be heartbroken. And in a worst-case scenario, we're in danger of this third warning. Number three, just because you love someone doesn't mean they'll love you back. This has a significant implication. Don't be so certain that your love will right all wrongs. People are still free moral agents to do as they please. Consider 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, no phileo for the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, we cannot say that God has not adequately and abundantly poured love into our lives, and yet these people still had no phileo for him. That hose was pouring into their bucket, and their bucket was not filling up. Sometimes I think we go into relationships like, I'm just going to love them and everything's going to be okay. In fact, some people have very much, when I've had the opportunity to speak to parents, they very much missed my point. Like, they thought that, if I'm loving my children and I'm speaking truth into their lives, everything will be okay. And that's not the case. As free moral agents, we have the opportunity to reject God's love. We have the opportunity to reject other people's love. We have to keep this in mind lest we be too naive. The obvious understanding is that God has so abundantly poured love into us, anyone who would not reciprocate that love is not his child and will be accursed, which is why 1 Corinthians 16:22 says that. I mean, you cannot be a born-again believer and not pour that love back into God for what he's done. You think, of course, that God himself, pouring love into someone's life, they would have to reciprocate, but that just was not their choice. That leads us to number four. If our love for the other person is merely this phileo love, and it's nothing else, it can gradually become strained and weakened when the other person stops pouring love into us or they don't reciprocate. And in a worst-case scenario, it can collapse in a crisis. If this, if I'm pouring phileo love into you and I'm not receiving it back from you, you're making all these withdrawals and you're making no deposits, it can be very easy for me to come to a place where I've got nothing left to invest. You say, Aaron, that doesn't sound like biblical love. I'm so glad you said that. You're being very wise when you make that observation. That's a different type of love. That's the love we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week. This particular love, though, is a companionable love that does require the investment, the deposit, and the withdrawal. But if we only have this type of love, if this phileo love is as deep as our love gets for other people, you better believe it's going to dry up at some point because people don't like to invest. We're very much takers. Our children withdraw from us. Our spouses withdraw from us. Our friends, people in church. And the next thing you know, we feel very strained and we have a hard time giving love to anybody. It's phileo love. How does this happen? Well, immature love that's newly sown because another's love was recently called out of it may not be strong enough to stand on its own if the other stops loving. And then it quickly reverts to eros or selfish phileo. In a church example I gave earlier, one of you may have maturely poured love into someone else, but when the other person immaturely responded with eros, you may have foolishly counter-responded selfishly because your expectation was wrong. Has that ever happened in church? Because we expected them to respond a certain way to our love and they didn't. We just kind of shut our love right off. Instead of having a high biblical expectation that holds people to God's standard, and yet compassionately forbears and upholds them when they sin, we may expect holy responses without proportional biblical mercy. Expecting them to respond correctly without being merciful as we should. In those situations, our love may become eros, which can't pull anything out of anyone, or fleshly phileo that dries up because it's no longer being fed. Basically, when the hose stops pouring into the bucket frequently stops outflowing itself. And again, I might want to make the observation, well, Aaron, that sounds like conditional love. Well, that'd be right. That's the cyclical nature of phileo. If it doesn't involve a second individual, it's something else entirely. And we're going to talk about Lord willing next week. You say, well, why talk about this? Why talk about the storge? Why talk about the phileo? Because God does. Because we have to understand that love is not just love. Love has a million different definitions, probably about 8 billion different definitions, because 8 billion different people in the world thinking about it. But the reality is, even God himself has different understandings of it. There's different levels of it. There's different dynamics of it. There's different levels of maturity within it. It can be used in different ways. And to truly understand who God is, to truly be able to live in relationship with each other, we've got to have a deeper appreciation for this beautiful thing that is love. And there is a very legitimate, completely acceptable, reciprocal nature of phileo love. Moving on, number 5 of 6. The fifth warning is based off of what we learned last time. In Romans 12, we are commanded to have, remember our word, philostorgos. Storge being that natural affection, and yet the philos, the phileo, added to it. See, God doesn't command people to have storge, because that's just a natural thing. How do we lose that natural affection? By sin. The more we sin, the more we're calloused to that, and we can have that natural affection that can disappear from our lives. At the same time, God does command us to have philostorge. The idea here that there should be this brotherly love, this natural brotherly love that we should all have for each other in this room. I loved, again, going to Sight and Sound because most of the people, you know, who are going to a performance of Jesus likely are professing believers. And you find that as you're talking to people, that's the case, you know. Everyone has their story, everyone. But what's great is you've never met these people before in your life, and you just sit down next to a guy, and you strike up conversation, and he's a believer, and you're a believer, and you're both there to worship God, and you're fast friends. I got an email from the guy I was sitting next to at the performance because he just wanted to speak kind words into my life, and he wanted to give us some advice on some musical instruments that he was like, it just came up in conversation. One of the gentlemen who was in the show, who played Nicodemus, if you've ever seen Sight and Sound's Jonah, he was the guy who actually portrayed Jonah in that movie. He photobombed my wife as she was getting a picture in front of one of the banners. And we got into a conversation afterward. And we don't know this guy from Adam. But we stood there for, I don't know how long, 20 minutes or so? I mean, maybe more, just sharing our testimonies. And at the end, he prayed over us. And it was just so beautiful. And we never met the guy before. I mean, be careful how I say this, because I don't think I've done this to any of you either. I mean, when was the last time we came to church, and in the 20 minutes between 10 and 10:20, or maybe we started at 10:05 to 10:25, did you really get to know somebody here? They shared with you their life story, how God had grabbed a hold of them, how God had used this person and that person to draw him, where at the end of that time, you're left with nothing else better to do but just to pray and thank God for how awesome he was. 20 minutes. Complete strangers. I now know more about him than I do some of the people in this room. And unfortunately, I'm just as much at fault. Does anybody here know when I got saved? That's not your fault as much as it is mine. Exists naturally in all believers, but that is not merely an instinct. It's designed to accomplish a purpose. It's designed to deepen and broaden the love in others. But if we don't choose this love, if we're not only sinning against God, we're sinning against everyone here whom he wanted us to encourage in their love. Of course, honestly, we'll never derail God's sovereign plan, but that doesn't remove the consequences we earn for sinning against others. Number 6, the sixth warning. Let me review these really quickly before I give number 6. I do apologize for having a lack of PowerPoint this morning. Our trip to D.C. did not afford me that opportunity. But number 1, we must not show others love simply so that we can benefit from it. Number 2, love can grow when another invests in us. But number 3, just because you love someone doesn't mean they'll love you back. Number four, if our love is merely phileo and nothing else, it can gradually become strained and weakened when the other person stops pouring love into us or they don't reciprocate. And number five, we're commanded to have this love for each other. And number six, don't think that love is only ever hearts and rainbows and flowers. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, those whom I phileo, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." We see two important truths here. One is that phileo is prepared to do the uncomfortable thing. It's willing to reprove and discipline. And two, when the love of Jesus is being poured into us, that should draw love out of us, specifically zeal for right and repentance for wrong. This is one way to really test our loves. Do we like being reproved? How do we respond when we're reproved? When I had the opportunity to go down to Dallas, it bowled me over, this church I was at. They just, the community, the real, genuine, transparent community that they had been creating there by the grace of God was so beautiful. I'm sitting next to guys I had never met before, and they were being so open about their struggles. But it wasn't one of those just like glorifying in our sin type of a things. It wasn't just pouring out our shame, right, so that everyone can sit there and go, oh, and we all feel bad for each other. It wasn't that at all. These guys were sharing these things specifically because they totally 100% expected everyone else at the table, including me, to speak truth into that. I mean, we complain. My wife, my kids. Sometimes when we're really in the spirit, we go, I messed up this morning. But rarely are we like, I messed up this morning. Help. Pray for me. What scripture do you have for me? Tell me what I did wrong. I had the beautiful opportunity to interact with a large body of believers there who are trying, by God's grace, to live that community out in their churches. But that's what phileo does. And if somebody's loving me enough to share that truth with me, and that's just annoying the junk out of me, I don't have phileo. When God is allowing people to speak truth into my life, and I'm annoyed by that, not only am I not loving that person, I'm not loving God the way that I should. Because God phileos us, He's reproving and disciplining us. And He's expecting that reproof and that discipline is going to result in our zealousness and our repentance, our zeal for right and our repentance from wrong. That's what phileo should be calling out of us. So what's the application? Here's some questions. Are any of your relationships in this body motivated by the response you hope to get from the other person? Are you loving people because you have a plan, what you'd like to see happen in the relationship? If you're being quote-unquote loving simply because of the response you're hoping to get from them, then your love is selfishly motivated, and that's what we call hate, not love. Number two, are any of your relationships in this body being fed by a lesser love? Is it possible there are people who seem to be pouring love into you, but their motivation is selfish? Is it possible there are people who have a natural affection for you, but it's more of an unconscious admiration than a biblical love? What do? Do you blindly reciprocate? Do you reject their show of affection because it's not Christ-honoring affection? Well, the biblical response is that we must genuinely and unselfishly love them, but we also need to challenge them about their love. This is one anothering. This is admonition and reproof and correction. This is what we should be doing. Number three, have you become jaded or discouraged because you believe that you poured genuine love into another who did not reciprocate? Please don't allow the sinful choices of others to steal your joy and peace and love. It's so sad that we would give human beings that power. God wants to give us joy and peace and love, and we don't accept that because of what this person did. We allow that person to throw a dam up in the middle of God's river that's supposed to be pouring into our lives. It's foolishness. Why would we do that? We must be prepared to be hated for our righteousness, honestly. That should never be an excuse to stop being righteous ourselves. And I hear that, we try this to justify our lack of love. Yeah, well, come on, let's be honest. Let's be biblical. It doesn't matter, doesn't justify our lack of love, doesn't justify our being jaded and discouraged. Number four, are there people you genuinely loved, but they stopped investing in you, and your love for them tapered off as well? Think within the context of this body. Be honest with yourself. If we're the bucket and phileo is being poured into our life from another and that other person stops pouring into us, we mustn't allow our love to falter. But how do we do that? Eros is a sinful lust. Okay, that's no good. Storge is this instinctual affection. And phileo, as we're learning today, requires a reciprocal relationship. So if they stop pouring into me, what am I supposed to do? What other love am I supposed to have? Again, that's the kind of love. What kind of love is able to exist in a person without being sinful, subconscious, or conditional? For that answer, I'm going to encourage you to join us next week. Because, man, it is amazing. The love we're going to talk about next week just makes these other loves just seem like, whatever. It's so grand and so marvelous. However, the point is this. Our love must be able to continue even if others stop pouring into us, and we can't use that as an excuse. Exactly. Punctuation right there. Number five. Are there genuine Christians here who you're not loving? Now think about it. Are there genuine Christians here who you're not loving? If we are born again, we don't have a choice whether we're going to Philistargos, the born-again believer sitting here. It's a command. Number six, are you hesitant to correct or admonish people here? Now, let me clarify. Are you hesitant to biblically correct and admonish people here? True love is always going to include discipline, even among friends. If your best friends, I think for me anyway, it's to say the truth, it's some of my best friends who have said the hardest things to me. Dig deep. You know this to be true. If you're married, your best friend has probably been the person who said the hardest things to you. If we're truly going to say that we love someone, we must be ready to reprove and admonish and correct and rebuke them if necessary. We have to. All right, so those are the warnings. Those are the observations. Now let's talk about how we can increase the love in the church. So we're going to take this last part, and we're going to talk about how we can increase in this. What can we do for there to be more phileo here? We've asked these questions. You know what? We're struggling as a body. We're struggling with some of this. We're struggling to love everybody the way we should. We're struggling to make sure that love is not selfishly motivated. We're struggling to make certain that in that love, we're correctly holding each other up and ourselves up to high biblical expectations. So how do we increase our love? Number one, let me remind everyone that eros is not love, okay? I don't care what book you read. I don't care how nicely they point back to Song of Solomon to somehow justify that erotic love is appropriate in the context of a husband and wife relationship, because that's not at all what God is saying. And Song of Solomon is like Hebrew and Greek. No, it doesn't matter. Whatever. It's not a thing, right? Yes, romantic love is a fantastic thing, an amazing thing within the context of a biblical marriage, but it's not going to flow from eros. Storge is an instinctual love, and phileo is a conditional love. Each of these can be experienced by an unsaved person as well as a believer. We have to acknowledge that fact. An unsaved person, like the unsaved hypocrite Pharisees, they phileoed. Unsaved people all over the world should be storgeing, and way too many of us eros. So why do I keep pointing this out? Lord willing, again, next Sunday, we're going to discuss the love that overshadows all loves. We're going to talk about a love that unbelievers cannot truly experience the way God commands it. We're going to talk about the love of God in us. Now, this doesn't make storge or phileo inherently sinful, okay? But it does mean that they're not quite everything we need to be. There's another love, a deeper love, a grander love than storge or phileo can ever hope to be. So with that said, I want to share with you how phileo can be cultivated in this body, just like storge can, but I just want to make it clear to us that there is still one more love to discuss, and that love takes the cake. But we're also dealing with this in a way that is kind of like levels of maturity. If we can't storge, we're never going to phileo. And if we can't phileo, when someone's pouring genuine love into us, we can't pour it back into them, we're never going to agape. We've got to get this. So why we started with the easy one, the one that should be instinctual, second nature. And this one's relatively easy too, because we do this together. It's reciprocal. It's easier. The next one is a lot harder. So it's grander, and we should be shooting for it, but doesn't mean we dismiss these other ones. It just means that we need to redouble our efforts if we see that we're struggling in storge and phileo. We're not going to get the other one at all. So how do we do this? Five practical steps, and then we'll be done. Number one, make sure you phileo God first. If you haven't taken notes up until this point, this would be the time to take notes, because this is how we change, right? When we look at the Bible, we should say, what does this say about God? What does this say about me? And the third question is, what does that mean for me today? Going back to Ben, what he's been going over in our Bible study, this is the application point. And application is always the hardest part. We can all observe, we can all interpret, right? But application is where it gets personal. So number one, we have to make sure that we phileo God first. Earlier we looked at 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no, God says, is not worthy of me. The 1 Corinthians passage told us that we need to phileo God, but the Matthew passage tells us that we need to phileo God more than anyone else. If the individual members of your family aren't phileoing God more than anyone else, there will be problems. If your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't phileoing God more than anyone else, there will be problems. My friends, every problem in the church, every problem in your family, every problem in your life boils down to you not loving God, us not loving God the way we should. Now, it's really easy to be partisan, right? The problem is the Democrats. The problem is the Republicans. The problem is the people who sit on the left side of the congregation. The problem is the people who sit on the right side of the congregation. The problem is the people who want this poly. The problem, no. The problem is we don't love God. That's why there's a problem. James chapter 4, why is there conflict? Because other people are stupid, and if they just agree with me, everything would be fine. That's not what James 4 says. There's conflict because I love myself more than I love you. And you love yourself more than you love me. And I have this expectation, and you have this expectation, and when we don't get it, we're upset. But we love ourselves because we're not loving him the way we should. That's why there's sin in this body. That's why there's sin in my home. That's why there's sin in your home. That's why there's sin in this world. We don't love God the way we should. It sounds really simple. Love God more than everyone else. But the reality is we don't do it, and our sin is a testament to that. We should see our sin as this gigantic, glowing light pointing. Sin in your life is no love for God. Because what we like to say is, oh, I love God. I just make bad choices. No, it means that when you're making good choices, you love God, and when you're making bad choices, you don't. I don't love God when I'm sinning. Can we understand that? It's really important, because I believe that it grew out of the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, this totally messed up conception about love. I cannot, as a born-again believer, stand before you while I'm sinning and say that I love God. Now, thankfully, my parents helped me understand this at a young age. It actually caused a little bit of a struggle in our relationship with my wife and me, because I would sin against her, right? And she would confront me, as she should, and I wouldn't want to apologize. You have no idea what this feels like, right? But I would, because it was the right thing to do. But then in her family, she was very used to it very quick. You know, when we make up, I tell the other person that I love them, right? The reality is that in that moment, even after apologizing so often, I didn't really love her. I was still very much focused here. And I didn't want to lie to her. So, Aaron, that's terrible. Yeah, it's terrible because I was sinning, but it wasn't terrible because I didn't tell her I loved her. That was actually probably the only good thing I was doing in that moment. I was being honest about the fact that in that moment, no, babe, I really don't love you, I love me. And you know what? We all need to do that a whole lot more. I'll just use a terrible example of myself and to pat myself on the back somehow. That wasn't what it was. I'm just saying that's an example of what we all need to do. We need to be honest enough to not go, I love God, while I'm slapping you in the face. No, we don't. We're sinners. We don't love him the way we should. And all of our sin points to the fact that we're calling God a liar, we're attacking his character, and we're not loving him the way we should. And we need to be humble enough and honest enough to see that that is the problem. We must make love for God our first priority. Number two, don't phileo what doesn't matter. John 12:25. Whoever loves his life, whoever phileos his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Revelation 22:15b talks about everyone who phileos and practices falsehood. We talked about that earlier. If we shouldn't be loving people more than we love God, then we should definitely have no place in our lives for loving things that God hates. And we shouldn't be loving people more than God, then there should be no place in our lives for letting good things usurp our love for God. We must be careful that we don't love Faith Baptist Church more than the people here. We must be careful that we don't love the Constitution more than people here or more than God. Speaking of the Constitution, I had the opportunity to see it. It was so cool. If you ever have a chance, the thing is you can't read it. Like the Constitution, the Declaration for Independence, National Treasure would have you think that it's totally legible and readable. It's not. You can't read a single word on it. It's so faded by the sun. But you know, there are people out there, Republicans, Democrats, whatever, they say that they love the Constitution so much that they're willing to kill other people about it. But guys, the Constitution is a fantastic document for this country, and it's a fantastic document for this church. But if we're using it as an excuse to not love each other, we mustn't love our traditions and our habits and our cliques and our preferences and our opinions more than we love God and people. If we want to cultivate phileo in this body, we must be sure to stop loving sinful things like unkindness, disrespect, laziness, impatience, and lust, but we also must reject legitimate loves for good things if they're usurping the love we're supposed to have for God and each other. Number three, don't accept the love of the world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would phileo you as its own. That's reciprocal, right? But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen, if the world loves you, there's a problem. Really. If we love God, then we have the promise that the world will hate us. Now, I'm not saying that every single person in the world will hate us. You say, how do you ever build a relationship with somebody and draw them to God? I'm not saying that. But the world system, the failure philosophies of this world are just at complete odds with God of the Bible. If we're following the God of the Bible and we're being true to the God of the Bible by being a shining light, not hiding our light under a basket, then the world is going to see that. And if a person is holding tightly to the failure philosophies of the world, they're not going to be comfortable being around us because our entire life is going to fly in the face of that reality that they have. If we love God, then we have the promise that the world will hate us. And that should, and if the world loves us, when the world views us, if the world loves us, then the world views us as being one of their own, and that should never be if we're followers of Christ. Do your unsaved friends side with you when you complain about the people and issues at your church? Are you using worldly philosophies to support your angst with the things going on in this building? If we want our church family to grow in the bonds of love, we must be sure not to reciprocate or reflect the phileo the world uses to tie you to themselves. Now again, this isn't to say that we don't love the world, that we don't love unbelievers. That's not true at all, but we definitely must be careful that we're pouring the right love into them and not just reciprocating the phileo that comes from them, because unbelievers do not love what is different than they are. I know, you say, well, Aaron, that's like the rallying call of liberal thinking, right? Tolerance. Well, they don't love it. They're tolerating it. And may I say that there is no room for tolerance in the church? We shouldn't be tolerating each other. We should be loving each other. I'm not going to tolerate your sin, and I'm not going to tolerate your good. I'm going to love you. I'm going to stand against your sin, and you should be doing the same for me. Tolerance is not love. The world does not truly understand love. We should stop using their definitions. Number four, we need to accept every aspect of the love of God. Remember Revelation 3:19? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Sometimes the love God pours into us will be delightful and it'll be comfortable. It will consist of joy and fulfilled promises and blessings, but sometimes that love will be uncomfortable. Don't reject it. See, we have our own version of the prosperity gospel here in America. Well, prosperity gospel is everywhere, but even in this church, we have our own version of the prosperity gospel that God is happy with us and everything is going well. When everything's going well, God's happy with us. It's not biblical at all. Why do we delude ourselves like that? God loves us at all times, and he's, like James 1 tells us, he's deliberately using the difficulties and the persecutions and the trials and the testings of this life to make us more like him. There's nothing more loving he could be doing for us. God wants to use his correction to make us who we need to be. I listened to a true story recently about a group of men who in the 1800s sailed over 800 miles in a lifeboat. The reasons behind that were harrowing and amazing, but just focus on this for a second. To make matters worse, they were nearly starved to death as it was, and the sun peeked out from behind the clouds only four times on their 800-mile journey. This is in the 1800s. They don't have all the sophisticated technology we have. But the navigator was so good at what he did that they made it right where they were going. They found this little island he knew by hundreds of miles, thousands of miles there, depending on how far you have to go. 800 miles in a lifeboat. Sun peeked out four times. And Aaron, do you know how to calculate longitude and latitude when you're out in the water? I don't. I was watching a video of it while I was at the Smithsonian. I was sitting there going, that sounded so easy. And it's not. And he did. He nailed the island. That little lifeboat hit the island exactly as it should. My point is, we have to make corrections. If we're off by 1 degree, we're going to miss our mark by hundreds or thousands of miles. So we have to course correct left and right, and then repeatedly over the weeks as they sailed. We just watched two people who've never canoed before, right? They get into the canoe and they go in this way, and then they realize they're going, they overcorrect, and they're going this way, overcorrect, and going that way. At least they're zigzagging. All right, guys, meet me over there. That's not going to work, right? So they miss it. Oh, we got course correct. Ah, course correct. People do this in cars sometimes too. Really scary, right? The corrections are good. The corrections are designed to help us stay on track. But you know what? Can I be honest? We're just stupid. We're a bunch of arrogant, stupid people who go, I want to go my way. Leave me alone. How dare you talk to me like that? I love you. And God said we're supposed to be going over there. And you're going over there. I didn't see a problem in sharing that with you. But we're arrogant. And we're stupid. We're stupid. Anyone who would say, I want you to do something bad for me. Let me go the wrong way. Is there another word? I would love to use another word, but there's not another word for that. That's just dumb. But we're so arrogant that we love our stupidity. I don't want you to tell me I'm wrong. That's God's love. Of course, we judge the other person. Well, they didn't tell me that because they loved me. They didn't do that out of love. They did that for ulterior motives. If they're right, let God judge them. You take care of yourself. Okay? Correction's a good thing. Again, we're not overjoyed for a couple reasons. First, we often don't want to go the direction God wants us to go. So a correction that gets us back on God's track takes us away from our own. Second, sometimes we don't like correction just because we're prideful and we don't like to be told we're wrong. That's why we get angry when we're corrected. And since neither of these reasons are any good, we should take this admonishment and realize that correction from God and from our other authorities and our friends is a sign of love. It's good. It should make us happy that we can get to get back to following Christ after drifting towards sin and destruction. Do you have people here who genuinely love you and have confronted and challenged you? I want to clarify, we challenge each other a lot. And sometimes we challenge each other with opinion. I'm trying to talk within the context of biblical, Christ-honoring, truth-centered challenge. They brought God's word to you and they said, this is what it said and this is what you're doing. And they allowed scripture to interpret scripture and unwrapped the whole counsel of God. They didn't just proof text a verse, okay? I'm assuming, all right, that yes, what they're saying is biblical and accurate and true. Had they done that, the only way for this body to grow in Christ-like love is for you to respond to their admonishment. That's it. Because what do we normally do? You come correct me, I disagree with you, we agree to disagree, we play nice then, we play patty cake when we get to church. We're not really loving each other anymore. Neither of us has changed, neither of us has grown. The church isn't going to grow either. Stop fighting it. If they were able to logically and intelligently and faithfully present God's word to challenge your thought patterns or behavior, please let go of your pride, delight in following God, repent and grow. Get a second opinion if you want to, but if that person is being Christ-honoring, they're going to tell you the exact same thing. So by way of review, okay, if we want this body of believers to grow in our Christ-honoring love, this is what we must do. Number one, remember that selfishly motivated love is always a sin. Number two, we shouldn't love the things that don't matter. Number three, we mustn't covet acceptance and affirmation from the world or the world system. We'll never have any true love in that scenario. Number four, we need to accept the hard parts of God's love, the correction and the discipline. And number five, if we want true love to flourish in this body, don't settle for phileo. Now, I know, I get it. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, this is how it is with me. In fact, I mentioned this on a podcast recently. I talked about the fact that these messages weren't for you. You guys were just able to be here while I was preaching to myself. Because, man, oh man, have I needed this. And I realized how much I eros myself. And then I realized how not natural my natural affection is. And then I sit here and I look to myself, phileo, man, that looks really good. That's like super awesome. If I could actually phileo people the way I should, man, life would be good. But the reality is, like I mentioned earlier, phileo is not the end all to end all. Phileo is great, fantastic, and wonderful. But in John 21:15, very familiar passage, we read this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus didn't ask him if he phileoed him. This would be like me coming up to you and saying, I don't know, something like, do you like me? Yes, Aaron, I tolerate you. Okay, when we read it in the English, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, I love you. And then we wonder why Jesus asked the same question three times. I would have been like, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. No, it's more accurate to say, do you like me? Oh, I tolerate you. No, but do you like me? I tolerate you. Do you like me? Problem was is that there was a deeper love that Jesus was calling Peter to. And Peter was honest enough to know that the best he had for the Savior was phileo at that time. Phileo is great, but there's so much more. The passage I just read was obviously part of a larger conversation. Now, presumably at this time, though, Peter wasn't ready for that type of love, potentially because he wasn't even born again, or because at this particular moment he was a very baby Christian. Because it was at this point or a little later that Peter truly submitted his life to Christ and became a true follower to Christ. So again, my point is phileo is a good start, and it's a wonderful blessing when it's used the right way, but it can't compare to the love that we're commanded to have over 300 times in the New Testament, the love that we're going to discuss next time. Now think about this. Eros doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible. Last time I read to you the three passages where storge shows up, and I pretty much read for you all the passages in the Bible where phileo shows up. But this other love shows up in the Bible over 300 times. So I'm very excited about sharing this truth with you, not just the truth we've been sharing, but the truth for the next week and the week after that. And I believe that we've laid a fantastic groundwork for understanding it. But we need to keep everything that we talked about in mind as we go next week. Because again, if we just look at these as little individual segments, detached from each other, we'll miss the glorious picture God's trying to paint for us. But like I said last time, God's love in us is a deep burden that requires maturity and spiritual strength. If we want to flourish in them, then Eros should not be dominating our lives at all. Storge should be natural for those close to us and for our church family. And phileo should be pouring out of you into everyone around you. And if any of those aren't the case, then we're not really ready to take the training wheels off of our love. Love is not merely head knowledge. It's a practical outworking that lives itself into others' lives. So I want you to be in significant prayer this week. Read your Bible with a desire to let God challenge your concepts in the practical outworking of your love. If you really want to get real, okay, all you have to do, ask somebody else. Seriously. Sweetheart, who in the church, don't you dare answer out loud, this is the question we should be asking our friends and our spouses, who in this church do you think I'm not phileoing the way I should? Now, could she totally be wrong? Yeah. But perception is very important. And if she gets the perception that I'm not phileoing that person the way I should, she probably knows better than anyone else in this room, do you think maybe the other person's getting the same perception? We cannot afford, listen, my friends, the whole point of the application, okay, is for us to change something. The Bible says a man who looks into the law of liberty, he sees his reflection and he turns and he doesn't do anything about it as a fool. We've got to look. We've got to see ourselves for who we really are. Or it doesn't matter how many services we go to. It's kind of like school. Let's be honest. In America, school is kind of a joke. I got a bunch of university students with me right now who are all agreeing with me, right? You go, you cram some knowledge into your head enough to spit it out on a quiz, and then a month later, that's if you're lucky, a couple hours, get it out onto the paper, and then it's gone. Well, if we do that to church, it doesn't matter how many services you go to. Doesn't matter how many lectures you listen to, doesn't matter how many Sunday schools you participate in, if we're not changing because of it, it's all pointless. So we have to be honest with ourselves. We've got to challenge ourselves. Aaron Brewster, what are you going to do today because of what we looked at? Who are you not phileoing the way you should? What needs to change? Why aren't you phileoing the way you should? Is it because I'm phileoing others more than I am that person in God? Is it because I'm not phileoing God the way I should? What's the reason? I've got to know. I've got to dig down deep. If I can't uncover it, it's like a person who has cancer who's not willing to do the test to find out where the cancer is. You have cancer, and we like to figure out where it's located so we can take care of it. Yeah, you know, I'm sure it'll be okay. It'll work its way out. No, we have to target it and attack it. And that's what we need to do with our sin in our lives. We need to target it, attack it. We need to know where it is. We know why it's coming. And this is where I want to end today. This is why this one anothering and this idea of admonishment and counsel and reproof and correction is built into the system, because I need your help. Yes, can I take God's word and can I open it up and can I find all the passages that talk about this and can I self-counsel? Yeah, that's the goal to which we're all trying to reach. But the reality is we're imperfect and you need me and I need you and you need them and they need us, and this is where we need to get in with each other. We need to be honest enough to go and say, I am struggling with this. Help me. Help me. And if you love me enough, you'll do it. If I love you enough, I'll do it. Imagine a church. Just imagine a church filled with those types of relationships. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine a home filled with that. I hope that's what you want, but we're not going to just get there. We're not just gonna, because if we go to church more, one day we'll show up there. No. No, 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 no. Sin is like a giant boulder. And our sin nature is like a bungee cord. Not the little ones. I'm talking about the big ones that you go bungee jumping with. It's strapped to that boulder. And it's strapped to me. And I can fight with all of my might. Maybe stretch the cord an extra foot. But this is life. Fighting against my sin nature. And I want you to come and help me. We're linking arms together. Fighting against our sin natures. Now the beautiful thing is we can't do it on our own anyway. We still need the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes up and helps us stretch away from that sin, but he helps us with us, how he intended it to work. So consider your hearts. Consider your love. And Lord willing, we can start addressing some things in our own lives and see revival in the church. Let's pray. Dear God, you are awesome. You love us, you pour phileo into us, and yet you still give us the free choice to curse you, to reject that love. Dear God, may we not be so foolish. May we not be so foolish as to love things that don't matter, love sinful things. May we not be so foolish as to love things that are good things more than we love you. May we not be so foolish, Lord, to hate being corrected. May we be starting down a road, Lord, we truly understand your love. And may we take that step of walking away from who we are and who we've been, deliberately walking towards you, becoming somebody new, because we desperately see that we're wrong and that we need to grow in this. Dear God, and if that's the case, I pray that you do what we can't do. If I'm strapped to a rock by a giant bungee, Lord, there's nothing I can do. But you can help. You promise that. You provide a way to escape every temptation. You're the one who helps us to mature from glory to glory and maturity and steadfastness. So, dear Lord, please do that work. If anybody here, Lord, is taking those steps to grow, I pray that you'd just bless them with a double portion of it. They put in an ounce of work, but they get 10 pounds worth of produce from it, Lord. And then may we all rejoice in you for what you've done. In your name, amen.
Let's stand as we close with our final song of worship this morning. Here is love, vast as the ocean. We'll just sing the first verse. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life arrives, shed for us his precious blood, whom his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Great singing this morning. You're dismissed.